Testament, there are, when Jesus came and he began to preach, oftentimes his sermons and teachings and sharp comments were made toward the religious people, right? Those religious leaders, the people that took God's word and said, we are the ones that are going to tell you what it means, and we're going to teach you how to live, and we're going to do these things. There's some sharp comments. And so what had happened in the Old Testament times is that God's people, especially the teachers, began to interpret what God's word says, and those interpretations got written down. And over time, those interpretations began to hold the same weight as God's word itself. And in fact, they would say, what is the word? What are the teachings? They would go to the interpretation and not God's word itself. About 500 years ago, there was a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, that's the guy that goes and nails the 95 theses on the church in Wittenberg. And so he was a Catholic priest. And he, as he began to study Scripture, began to understand that it didn't line up with what the teaching of the church, what the church was teaching at the time, the Catholic Church was teaching. And so he came up with these 95 theses. And one of the big things that he was against was called indulgences, right? So you could give money to the church to pay off this St. Peter's Basilica and different building projects. You could give money, and then when you give the money, then you get time out of this fictitional place called purgatory, and then you could also buy your relatives out of purgatory, right? So if you give money, you give things. And so even hundreds of years before that, there was a man named John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe wanted to actually have an interpretation of Scripture in the common language so that everybody could take up a copy of God's word and read it for themselves so that you could know what God's word says. However, the church at the time said that average people, common people, do not need to have a copy of the Scriptures. They need to listen to us and what we say. And so if you go throughout history of time, it is a huge temptation of human beings to take God's word and make it be what you want it to be. And to try to twist it and drop some parts, add some parts. And so this is why I think of today we're going to go through 5 weeks called the five solas. And you say, oh, it's doctrine. It is. It's going to be heavy on the doctrinal part. But it's important because human beings, the church, no matter how far back in history you go, we have a tendency to drift. We drift away from what Scripture says. There is a whole denomination that recently voted. It had this huge vote recently. That is a denomination that has drifted. All right, and so we as a church have a huge temptation to drift. And so what we have to do is we have to have a time. We're going to hold up. We're going to put a stake in the ground. We're going to say, this is what God's word says, and we're going to hold to it. And I'm going to encourage you as your leader to go be like the Bereans. Read the word for yourself. This is what it says. And then, as a church, we then make decisions based on what does the Bible say. And so today we're going to look at the first of five of the solas. Sola mean alone, right? So sola scriptura, the word alone. So when we say, what do I need to do with my life? What is my calling? What is my direction? What do we as a church, all these decisions that we need to make, we don't go to, you know, I think. We don't go there. We go to, what does the Bible say? What is the foundational truths that we base upon all the things that we do? We go to the Scripture first. So, I've got some books here, right? I've got, these are some of my favorites, by the way. Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain, right? The Odyssey by Homer, that's a good one. I've got The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, right? That's a good one. Yep, classic, that's right. You've got Daniel Defoe, Robinson Crusoe. I still remember when I got to the chapter where he saw the footprint in the sand, and I'm like, what? I like freaked out. It was amazing. Shakespeare's Hamlet, not so much one of my favorites. I sludged through it. And then you got Uncle Tom's Cabin, Harriet Beecher Stowe. All of these are pieces of literature that over time have influenced the culture that they were in. Is it the same as this? Do I take this and add it to that and go, the Bible is just another book? Absolutely not. Because this is distinctly different than this. And so this is what we're going to look at today. So what's the difference between this and this? Before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you have first loved us. You've taken the first step. And one of the countless things that you have done as a blessing to us is you have given us a copy of your word. And Lord, we have copies all over the place. Lord, they're in our homes, and they're in our cars, they're at places of business. We go to the hotel, we pull out the drawer, there's a copy there. It's everywhere. Lord, what a blessing. And so, Lord, as we begin to think about this idea of sola scriptura, this scripture alone, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand how is this different than all the other books that were written. So first thing we're going to see is that what makes it different is that it's unique. And unique is defined as, by Webster, as stand apart, none like it, distinctly different than any other thing. So it's unique. So what is it in it that makes it unique? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to allow the scripture to speak for itself today. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible was written over 15,000 years. So it's a 15,000-year span, written by more than 40 authors from every walk of life, including kings and military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, musicians, statesmen, scholars, and shepherds. It's all over the place. Written by different places. Moses wrote it in the wilderness. Jeremiah was in the dungeon. Paul was in the prison. Daniel was on a hillside and in a palace. Luke was traveling. John was in the Isle of Patmos. So written during different moods. So you have different moods as you read it. Joy and depths of sorrow and despair. Times of certainty and conviction. Others are times of confusion and doubt. It's written on three continents. Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's written in three languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And so written by a wide variety of styles. You're going to find poetry, historical narrative, songs, romance, didactical treatise, personal correspondence, memoirs, satire, biography, autobiography, law, prophecy, parable, and allegory. It's all in there. It addresses hundreds of controversial issues while scanning several centuries. But in all of those differences, it's harmonious. It's unified in all of those things. It's uniqueness. It's what sets it apart. It's the story of God and the one true living God, and he reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. And compared to any other ancient writings, we have a more accurate copy in the original manuscript, the translation, the original manuscript, than any other 10 ancient histories combined together. There's no doubt as the copy that we have is an accurate copy of what God intended for us to have. And so, let's see what it says about itself. First off, the thing that we're going to see is that God's word is precious. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing the younger Timothy, and he's encouraging him, and he's giving him some words to remember. Right, and the first thing that he says is that you need to continue in it. You continue in God's word because it tells us who God is. It tells us what he does. It tells us about ourselves. It's the only way to accurately know what God's will is for your life. If you say, what am I supposed to do with all this time that's on my hands? God's word will tell you. The Bible can read, and you can read it, and you can reread it hundreds and thousands of times, and it never ceases to provide discoveries and increase depth. But we have to continue in it. We have to keep studying it and reading it, and our lives will be changed by its contents. And so our spiritual growth is directly dependent upon our staying in the Word. We must continue in it because it's like a river or stream that gives nourishment to our soul. It's like meat and bread. You have to eat it to be nourished. And so this morning, if you find yourself going back to the same sin, or you find yourself dry spiritually, or you find yourself in the same place you were a year ago, let me ask you, are you in God's Word? Because that is what pushes us forward. That's what reveals the truth to us. Also, we should have confidence in it. Verse 14, the Bible is not just a book of doctrines or teachings about God. It's the story and the history of people from God's perspective. It's God's recounting of history as seen from God's perspective, and it's given from the very beginning. And so when people ask, where did we come from? We know. We have a copy of that. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above its teacher. And so we're going to have confidence in the Word of God for two reasons. One, first is the life that one lives, right? It teaches us that we can change. It says, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul points back to Timothy's mother and his grandmother. He's like, you've learned this. Where'd you learn it? You learned it from your mom and your grandma. Look at their life. Look at how they have lived their life. Has the Bible had an influence in their lives? And Timothy's going to go, absolutely. Absolutely it has, because they're the ones that taught me. I've learned it from them. And then Luke 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so if the teacher believes in the Bible, it will be shown in his or her own life and how they teach it to others. That's why those that teach God's Word are held to a higher judgment. Because your life, the life you live, you're saying, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to teach you the truth. And then my life is lived out. People are watching. And so second, also, it says that he'd been raised from childhood, right? So from the very beginning, his mom and his grandma were teaching him the Bible. And so we see that we can look to see how your own life has changed. You say, does the Bible have any power? Is it true? Well, if you've been in it, and you look back over the years that you've been in it, what you should see is a life that has been changed over time. Christ, God was not satisfied to leave you the same. He will constantly be pushing you toward growth. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. It's because of his grandmother and his mother's teaching and obedience that he knows his life is different. You can have confidence in the Bible because it has already worked in your life, and it is working in the lives of others. It's a source of comfort in times of despair. It's a tool of correction when we get off the path. It's a balm that opens our eyes to the truth. It's a source of hope that's surrounded by the world of disappointment. It's a guide for our marriages and for our parenting, and it's everything that we need. It's all sufficient. And so the Word of God is precious because if children are exposed to it, and know the scriptures, it will make them wise unto salvation. So which is our next point, is that we're converted by it. Right? Why is God's word so important? Because we are converted by it in verse 15. It's only through the gospel laid out in scripture that a person can be saved. It makes one wise unto salvation. You are not going to learn how to have a relationship with God through any of these books that I have mentioned. It is only through the gospel. And so that's why it's so important, because it alone can convert. It shows us how we truly are. It shows what God has done about it. The Bible is one continuous story of how God created man, and then man rebelled, and which meant separation from him. But God in his love provided a way for that sin problem to be done away with forever by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so no other book will make you wise unto salvation. It's only scripture that cuts to the heart of who we truly are. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when you open up God's word, it will strike you exactly where you are. It's not going to try to make you feel good about yourself. It's going to tell you the truth. This is who I am as a person. Secondly, the Word of God is perfect. The Bible tells us that, so why should we trust it? What makes it different? Secondly, God's Word is perfect. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. It is completely inspired. Inerrancy is a word that we use, right? It means without error or mistake. In all of the original manuscripts, we're not talking about translations. You may come across a translation of the manuscript. You're like, well, that seems kind of weird. I don't necessarily agree with that. But that's an interpretation. We're talking about in the original manuscripts that we have thousands of copies of that go back all the way back to the New Testament times. We have copies of those things. It is completely inspired without mistakes. All of the Bible is true, even the parts that make us uncomfortable or convict us of our weaknesses in our lives. The Bible is the Word of God, and God does not make mistakes. And so to deny the inerrancy of Scripture is to suggest one of two things. Either God's Word, the integrity of God, either God is not capable of doing that, or to the identity of the Bible as God's Word. Either God's not capable of keeping it inerrant, or it's just not inerrant. Wait, this is not actually God's Word. Either it's God's Word in its entirety, or none of it can be accounted as truth. You guys understand that, what I mean by that? Okay. So the Bible is either true in its entirety, in all of it, or it's not true at all. Right? So we as human beings can't open up and go, you know what, I don't agree with this part, so I don't think that part's true. And actually, if I read this, it doesn't line up with what I think this means. That's not true either. And we start hacking it apart. And we say, I don't think that that's true because that doesn't line up with my values. And so I don't think that that's actually the Word of God. You start hacking it apart all the way through to eventually you have nothing. God's Word is above us. We do not sit in judgment of it. It is not, God's Word is above us. We are not above it. All right. God's Word is a message to the world. I have a little graphic here. So you have God's Word. The message was originally given to Israel, right? Of all the peoples of the earth, God chose Israel to be the holder of God's Word, the sustainer of it. Their purpose, their job was to then share that message with the world. They were to be a nation of priests, a holy nation, that the world would come to the promised land, the holy place, the temple, and they would hear God's word proclaimed, and they would put their lives and trust in him, and all these different things. But God's people got distracted. And so instead of being outward focused, they began to be very inward focused. And they actually did not want the world to know what the Bible was. Became very arrogant and proud that they're the holders of the word. They're better than everybody else. So today we are that megaphone. That's us. It's take out Israel and put me, right? I have received God's word and now I am a megaphone. I am a proclaimer to the rest of the world. It's our job to tell other people what the gospel is. But we so easily become apathetic with this very special message. And since we are saved, we forget that there are so many other people who have not heard the good news. Also, the Bible, it's divinely inspired. It is without error, as we've already said, because it is God-breathed. The bottom line is that the Bible has been breathed out by God. He used men to write it exactly as he wanted them to write it. He kept them free from error. He brought things to their minds to write down in the same way he used their unique personalities. In Matthew, you're going to see money talked about because he was a tax collector. In Luke, you're going to see medical terms mentioned. That's because he was a doctor. And so he used their personal personalities to highlight things. But at the end of the day, God guided the message. It's the idea of a wind blowing into a sail and the ship is being guided. God breathed upon those men as they sat down to write out the Bible. Also that we see the Bible is profitable. God's word is profitable, it's useful in that it brings a positive return. If we take the time to invest ourselves in it, there will be a great return in our lives. Oftentimes things like distract us. We tend to watch too much TV, or we get on the internet, or we watch Netflix, or whatever it is that's pulling you away. The investment that you put in those things is nothing compared to the investment if you would put time into reading and studying God's Word. But God gives us four ways that His Word is completely sufficient to deal with every spiritual need that we have. The first thing that we see is that it's useful or profitable for teaching. Scripture is the operational manual of divine truth and must govern our lives. It is what we go to. It is the guide. Our holiness is directly proportional to our knowledge of and obedience to God's Word. Psalm 119 says, I have stored your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If you are not taking in God's word and learning what is right and what is wrong, it's so much harder to do what is right and wrong. But you take it in, you study it, you learn it, and you go, oh, that's right, I need to do that. That's wrong, I need to stop doing that. The more complete our knowledge of Scripture is, the less susceptible we are to sin and error. Hosea 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed. If you look in people's families and you look in communities and you look in society, how much of God's word is there? And I would guess that if you were looking at a family or a society or a group of people and their lives are just absolute destruction, my guess is that God's word is not cornerstone of those families, of those communities, of those societies. But when God's word comes in and people begin to realize these things, culture changes, families change, everything changes. This is why the gospel is so important for us to proclaim it. People get saved and their lives are changed. And then their families are changed. And then their neighborhood and streets are changed. And then their communities are changed. The gospel. Everything that we teach from the nursery to the pulpit should come from the Bible, not man's philosophies or wisdom. And the best way to avoid serious spiritual problems is to give yourself to faithful, patient, thorough study of Scripture with an obedient heart. God, teach me so that I may obey. Also, it's useful for rebuking. It confronts and rebukes misconduct and false teaching. Scripture convicts us of sin as we study it and in others as we direct them to it. Hebrews 4 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. The Greek word translated exposed is originally in the context of a trial with a person that's being convicted of a crime. And what the soldiers would do as the convicted person is walking along, they would take their knife and they would stick it under their chin, right? And then they'd walk beside them, so they would have to hold up their face. They would have to be exposed. They couldn't hide their face. They had to be exposed. So the Bible comes along and it sticks its knife under our chin and it exposes the truth. It exposes what we are doing wrong. And we have to admit it. We have to put ourselves up to it, right? Thirdly, it's for correcting or setting right. So God doesn't just expose the truth, and He doesn't just show us where we're in error and He just leave us like that. The Bible tells us how to correct the mistakes that we have done. Correction literally means to straighten up or lift up. Scripture restores us to a proper spiritual posture. The Bible doesn't just show up and show us where we've gone astray. It shows us how to fix it. This is why many are in no other philosophy or secular psychology can help man in his lost and wayward spiritual condition. Why? Because it does not direct people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it does not direct people to the Word of God. That's why. There is power in the gospel, there is power in a changed life, and there's power in the Word. Fourthly, training in righteousness. This verse pictures God's training as believers, as parents, as teacher would train a child from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. Scripture trains and educates believers in godly living. But we must be willing to accept the training that it has to offer. James 1 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. You got to put away the sin and you take in God's word, which is able to save our souls. And so as we receive God's word with an open and humble heart, it renews and transforms our thinking and our attitudes and our actions and our words. It's essential to our spiritual health and victory over sin. All of these things are true. And even though those who know the Bible must be refreshed by its power and reminded of its truth. So no matter how many times you have read the Bible, you need to keep coming back to it. The Bible, the word of God, fourthly, is powerful. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It prepares for ministry. The Bible was not given to us to make us smart. Right? You don't read the Bible so that you could have, so you can know how many disciples there were or whatever. There was one time that I would do this activity with our youth group. This was many years ago. And I would say, okay, you know, ask the pastor. That's kind of the thing. You can sit around the circle and ask the pastor anything, and I would say, well, you know, this is what God's word says about this, or this is what God's word said about that. And then there was always this one kid who would say, on page 47, what's the 14th word? I'm like, oh. You stumped the pastor, you got me. I'm like, who cares, right? That's not what we're talking about. The goal of reading scripture is so that they're not going to do well in trivial pursuit, right? That's not the point. The point is to open up God's word so that it can change you. It prepares you for ministry. It is designed to equip us to do the work that He has called us to do. And so since God created Christians for good works, He calls us to do good works. He has given us scripture to instruct us on how to do it, and then He expects us to do those things. We have been equipped to do it. So God's word has been described as a sword in Ephesians 6, but it's not the big samurai swords, right? It's not the two-handed deals. It's actually, the word that's used is a small dagger. It's a one-headed thing. And you have to use it with precision, and you have to use it with accuracy. Right? And so when you pick up God's word, the intention is not for you just to go, rah, right? And attack. The goal is for you to be precise in how you use God's word to attack. Precision. So what makes these books different? It's all about who the author is. Who wrote it? God wrote this book. Men wrote those books. This book is alive. Half of you haven't read these books. They're not, and if you don't, your life's not going to be forever changed. But if you don't read this book, if you don't read God's word, that is eternally significant. We need to be in it. It's all about who wrote them. There was a Russian theater, and there was a famous actor, and I'm going to say his name wrong, but it's Alexander Rostovitz, right? So he's this famous actor. They're putting on this play, and part of it is he's supposed to take off his robe, and he cries out, and give me a tuxedo, because it was like Jesus in the tuxedo or some kind of anti-Christian thing that he was doing. So in part of the play, he kneels down, and he's supposed to quote a passage of scripture. And here's the passage he's supposed to quote. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when he begins to that second verse, and he's cried out as a theater person would just cry it out, he pauses and he begins to tremble. And he looks back down to the scripture that he was reading from, and he begins to continue to read through the same passage. And as he's reading through that passage, he remembers the lessons that he had learned in his church home many, many years ago when he was a kid. And all that came up to the top. And there on the stage, people are going, they want him to stop, right? He's supposed to be reading the line. He's not supposed to keep going. He's only supposed to read two verses, but he just kept reading it. And tears began to flow down his face, and he begins to read it. And they start to lower the curtain, right? And before that curtain landed, he had converted. He had given his life to the Lord because of the power of the Word of God. And so the most powerful thing that we could do is be in the Word of God for ourselves. The most powerful thing that we could do is give the Word of God to someone else. Read this. Study this. It will change you forever. And as a church and as Christians, we must be people of the Word. We must be people of the Scriptures. And anytime we need to make a decision, and anytime we do take a step forward or anything, your first question should be of any leadership, what does God's word say about this? What does God's word say? That's it. Not what your opinion is, not what my opinion is. How does what we are looking at doing line up with Scripture? And if it doesn't line up, we don't do it. But it comes first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have a copy of it. And Lord, this morning as we are considering how important God's Word is, Lord, first off, I pray for the Christians that are in the room. Lord, are we seriously studying it? Are we in it? Are we allowing it to change our hearts and our lives? Do we approach your word with reverence and awe? Lord, help us when we get easygoing, where we don't treat it with the reverence and awe we should. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who doesn't know you. And Lord, your word tells us that you are the Son, that you are God who came and took on human flesh, and that you lived amongst us sinlessly, and that your whole purpose of being here was to teach us, but also to die on a cross. And Lord, when you did that, all of mankind's sin went upon you. And Lord, there might be a person here that realizes that they need to be saved. They need to give their heart and life to you. They need to turn from their sin. So Lord, I pray that they could pray a prayer something like this to themselves. Dear Jesus, I admit to you now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I want to give my heart and my life to you. Lord, I do. I pray for the Christian as well. Lord, that you would just forgive us of our sin, that you would continue to push us forward in our growth and our walk with you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation.